Paul writes these words, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Well, it's no secret, God is at work on this campus, and we acknowledge his presence, and through our prayers and our dedication to seeking the kingdom, seeking the King our Lord, I know that he dwells here, and he is leading Asbury College. And God leads by leading godly men, and Dr. John Kalaga behind me is one of those men. Dr. Kalaga arrived here this past July with his wife Lena and his four children from Spring Arbor University of Michigan. Now, I know him best as the provost of Asbury College, but I know him the best as a man of God. That's the basic simple truth. Dr. Kalaga has a relationship with Jesus Christ that is real, and a strong love for the Lord and a strong love for people. You may visit Dr. Kalaga's office and inquire him about his academic record and achievements, though most likely he will ask you to sit and relax, offer you a cup of coffee, and just ask about your day. He's God's servant, and he leads to honor and bring glory to the kingdom, working to help prepare an academic environment that is intellectually and spiritually enriching for students. And he likes to mosh. I'm serious. I don't mean to discredit him, but from what I've heard, he attends a lot of Christian rock concerts, and his children go down to the front, apparently, and they ask him to participate in the moshing experience. And I say this because I think that's dedication as a father. So let's welcome our provost and mosh king, Dr. John Kalaga.
You gotta be careful what you tell Clay. It'll come out. Yeah, shortly after we arrived, we went to Questapalooza, and my fifth grader and my third grade son took me down to the mosh pit with Toby Mack. And we were about 30 feet from the front of the stage, and my hearing is almost back. It's coming. Let's just pause for a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we've already been in this room a lot this year for chapels in the fall. And the last thing we need today is more information. What we really are seeking is transformation. The last thing we need is just another challenge. What we really need is, in a very real way, to be changed. And that won't happen unless you show up. And so I just pray that you'll take all the thoughts that are going around our minds about tests and papers and friends and relationships and Facebook and lunch, and you'll just kind of clear those away and help us to focus on you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You got a little purple card that was handed to you this morning when you walked in. We're not talking about pigs. That's not sawwhat. It's actually so what, and we're going to try to follow along on the screen a little bit. This is kind of new for me to do this. I graduated college in 1984, so the technology that you have in your hand is the technology that I graduated with, paper and pencil. So you might want to get a writing utensil out. It's not going to be useful to have a mouse in your hand. You might want a pen or a pencil, and I'm going to have you kind of follow along. You've got the 4 points in front of you already. So if you tend to nod off while I'm speaking and you wake up, you won't be lost. You have the 4 points in front of you. And what we're going to do is kind of follow along as I try to make some clarification on those 4 points. Today we're going to talk about Galatians 6, 7 through 9. And we're actually going to go all over the place in 6, 7, or Galatians chapter 6. But these are the three verses that I want to focus in on. So if you'll follow along. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, and we'll put woman in there. This is from the New American Standard, and they hadn't gotten politically correct yet when they wrote this version. So, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. What I want to, before we talk about sowing, though, I think the first thing we need to do is talk about preparing the soil of our mind. When the New Testament talks about sowing and reaping, it is a process. It was an agricultural environment back then, agricultural society. So sowing and reaping was a very natural experience for them. Today, you know, if you think about sowing and reaping, we don't really do a whole lot of that. We get our chicken, you know, we go to the store, it's already wrapped in cellophane, and that's how chickens are. Now, if you want bread, you go to the Kroger store and you get bread. You have 17 kinds of bread. You don't think about sowing and reaping and grinding and baking. That's not part of a lot of our background. So we need to prepare the soil if we're going to understand what it is about sowing and reaping we need to be about this year. First, the first verse that we talked about is God is not mocked. God cannot be mocked. It's impossible for God to be mocked. And what does that mean? It simply means that Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians readers their God view and to help them understand that what they believe about God is going to impact their worldview. Their worldview, or what you believe about sowing and reaping in your own life in 2008, which is what I want to talk about today, is going to be affected by your God view. Each worldview kind of tries to answer four basic questions. How did we get here? What went wrong? How do we fix it? And where do we go when we die? You take a look at most religions of the world, from Hinduism to New Age to Christianity, and they try to get their hands around, in some way, those four basic questions. How did we get here? What's gone wrong? Because even those who don't believe in God still aren't pleased with the way society is going. So how do we fix it? And then what happens to you when you die? Those four basic questions. But what they all relate back, though, to God, your God view and his attributes. Do you believe that God is really real? Do you believe that God sees everything, that he knows everything, and that he can't be mocked? When God looks at time, he doesn't look at it linearly from beginning to end. God sees everything happening all at the same time. He's above time. He's outside of time. He's not looking at his watch, ticking it away. For him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So we're not going to trick him and get away with something. Oh, God really won't see this. God really won't hold me accountable for this. He's not really going to have me reap what I'm sowing right now. On the other hand, God can't be deceived in the sense that when you're doing good things, no good thing goes unseen. And he can't be tricked, he can't be fooled into thinking that, well, you know, this person who's struggling, doing good things, he sees it and he knows it. And so when you think about preparing the soil of your mind, remember that what you believe about God determines, in fact, what you sow. If you go to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. If you go to the end of Revelations, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The bookends of history and the bookends of time begin with God and end with God. Therefore, what we are doing here on this earth, he sees, he knows, and he will reward. He can't be mocked. He can't be tricked. And so if that's true, and I'm going to make the assumption that it is, we're going to make the assumption that the word of God is really real and really true, and that God is really real and really true. But if that's true, then we need to know a little bit about sowing and reaping. So if you'll take out your card, what I need you to do is circle the word on the first line, circle the word what? We're going to put the emphasis on different. We're going to put the emphasis on different syllables, and we'll kind of get the, the different point of the verse here. But the first one we want to talk about is what you sow, you will reap. The point number one I just want to make about this, the scripture is very clear, is that you are always sowing. Notice it doesn't say if you sow. Many times in scripture, Christ will say if a man, if a person, if you want to. In this case, Paul simply states, what you sow, you will reap. In other words, you can't not sow. Charles Barkley, many years ago, maybe beyond some of your recollections, certainly not beyond Paul's, but beyond our recollection, Charles Barkley made the famous statement, I am not a role model. That was his famous statement. Then he announced that he wanted to run for governor, which is ironic. But Charles Barkley said, I am not a role model. That's really not his case or his statement to make. Now, he can choose whether to be a good role model or a bad role model. But I, as a father, can't say to my kids, hey, I'm not your example. Well, that's not true. You are a good one or a bad one. The scripture's making the point that you are always sowing. You will sow. One way or the other, you will sow. But it's not about the quantity of what you sow. It's about the quality of what you sow. Remember the verse we read, it talks about whether you sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption, and whether you sow to the flesh, you'll reap eternal life. The word corruption there, if you compare it to eternal life, it's not necessarily talking about all this sinful, lustful degradation and going off the deep end. Really, it's talking about things that rust and moth will destroy. If you sow to fleshly things in this world, It's all going to go away. I remember, speaking of the trophies that we got today, I remember one, I was in Spring Arbor. I attended Spring Arbor, and it was about 2 hours from my junior high. My junior high years, puberty struck me in sixth grade like a brick. I went to 5'8" by seventh grade. My voice dropped, and when I answered the phone, people started thinking I was my father. I have a much lower voice than my father, so I'd answer the phone, hello, and they go, Dr. Clogg? I'd say, no, that's my father. He has a much higher voice, which, you know, my dad didn't like that. So by seventh and eighth grade, I was the tallest kid in my class, close to it. I could grab the rim. You have to take that by faith. Junior high was my best athletic years, which is sad to peak at age 13. But I peaked at age 13, and it was all downhill from there. And I played athletic. I played varsity basketball and varsity baseball the rest of my high school, but it just wasn't the same. I set a junior high record in the 100-yard dash. We had 100-yard dashes back then, not meters. And the 440 relay, the three guys and I, we set a school record. And we had one of those old boards that would be up on the gym, and it would have, you know, the names of the event, and then the four guys, and the 100-yard dash. It was 10.3 was what I ran the 100-yard dash, and I don't know what that translates now into meters and all that, but and it was up on the board. I remember in high school, I moved and came back from high school about 19 miles away, and it was up on the board, you know, and so that was kind of cool. So college had gone, and I had gotten a job, and we'd moved to Kansas, and now we were back. And I was traveling around for the school fundraising, and I thought, I'm going to swing into my, I don't know if I was feeling down, you know, I just need a little pick-me-up, you know. I don't know what, maybe I'd ask for money, and they said no. I don't know what it was. But I drove into the junior high, and I went into the gym, because I thought this would be really cool. So I wonder who broke my record. And the board was gone. They had taken the board down. There was no, so I went around looking for it. I went to the office. I said, you know, the board that was up there, where is that board? Oh, we haven't had that up for years. And so I went around and finally found a janitor. And he said that it was in a closet. So, you know, being the shy person that most of you know me to be, I asked him if he would find that closet. And so we went and looked, and the board was just a mess, and the names were all down, and my records had been lost. My records had been lost. That's what the Galatians is saying. Galatians is saying, if you only sow to the flesh, if you only sow to this temporal world, it's going to go away. Life is going to take away your trophies. Life is going to take away your awards. If the only thing you're living for is a music award or an art award or an athletic award or an English award, or a book being published or an article being written, if that's it, if you're collecting, you know, master's degrees, if you're dying by degrees, you know, bachelor's, master's, PhDs, if you're dying by degrees, if that's all there is, it's all going to go away. That's what they mean by corruption. But if you sow to eternal life, it's all going to live on after you. Now, the other thing you need to remember about sowing is that you will sow what you reap, but ignorance of what you're sowing won't stop you from reaping. A person who spends his whole life, a man or a woman who spends his whole life at the office, pouring his life into work, working 14, 15 hours a day, thinking that they're providing for their family, but at the same time ignoring their family, is going to reap what they're sowing. Now, they may think they're sowing financial stability. They may think they're sowing a good example, a strong work ethic. They may think they're sowing that. But in neglecting their family and in not providing the emotional and psychological support for their family and the spiritual role modeling for their family by working 7 days a week, what they are actually sowing is what they're actually going to reap. And ignorance of that doesn't prevent it. You may think you're sowing barley, but if you're sowing wheat, what are you going to get? Wheat. You can't say, well, I thought I was sowing barley, so I thought barley would come up. No, if you sow wheat, you get wheat. If you sow neglect, if you sow materialism, if you're sowing after the flesh, that's what you'll get. And ignorance of that doesn't excuse you. If you spend your life seeking titles rather than a testimony, as Tony Campolo would say, he says, when you die, they're going to take you out to the cemetery, bury you, throw dirt on the casket, and they're all going to go back to the church, and we're going to have potato salad. That's what happens. That's what happens in our life. We all go back to the church and have potato salad. And then people start talking about the person who they just buried. You don't really talk about people a whole lot if all they've accumulated in their life is a paycheck and titles. But people who spent their life accumulating a testimony, that's sowing to the Spirit. The next point. Let's circle the word, two words, you. We're putting the emphasis now on the word you. In the purpose-driven life, Rick Warren, and who I'm not one to bother, you know, who am I to contend with Rick Warren? He's only, you know, best-selling author, billionaire. You know, his wife's now taking on AIDS in Africa. So, you know, let me just say right off the get-go that none of my books that I've written have come close to, you know, Rick Warren. So let me just be very candid about that. But I want to contend with one thing with Rick Warren. In his book, he starts off by saying, it's not about you. And in the big picture, it's not. It's not about you. But in the small picture, as it relates to sowing and reaping, it is about you. Because you will only reap what you sow. You will not reap what your parents sow. You will not reap what your grandparents sow. If you apply it to athletics, no one can shoot free throws or practice free throws for you, and then you get better. No one can diet for you, and you lose weight. I can attest to that. I'm more of a man than I've ever been since I've come here, and I've got the waist to prove it. And so my daughter's working out two mornings a week for the swim team, and so those two mornings a week I go up and start working out. Since I've started working out, I've gained 3 pounds, and it's just been a real encouragement to the whole process. But no one can diet for you. No one can work out for you. No one can accept Jesus into your heart except you. No one can sow spiritual things into your life except you. You can't. They can't store up treasures in heaven for you. And so you will only reap what you sow, and it'll be a direct result of that. Let me just say one more thing about sowing, real quickly. And that sowing, by and large, is a very common thing. If you look at Matthew 25, Jesus is going to pull people together at the end times, and he's going to have them separate them, and he calls them sheep and goats. But he turns to one group and says, come into heaven, enter my rest. And they're going to be shocked. And they're going to say, you know, he said, well, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a cup of water. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they're going to go, when did I do that? I never saw you that way. And he said, to the least, when you did it to the least, you did it to me. It's nothing flashy. Often, sometimes we feel like if God would just call us to something great, something, you know, send me across the seas to the Congo and let me, you know, die on the Congo mission field. And, you know, and then that'll be super, super spiritual. But what if God is calling you to be an elementary teacher in Wilmore? Isn't that just as much of a calling? When we think about the Great Commission, we even have a Great Commission Congress here. When we think about the Great Commission, doesn't it say Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, what if you're called to be in Jerusalem? Are you less of a Great Commission Christian? What if you're called to serve in the United States as a director in Hollywood, or as a public school teacher, or as a CPA? Are you less spiritual than the missionary who goes overseas? Not biblically, you're not. A fully surrendered life goes where the master calls. And if it's a CPA in Lexington or a missionary in Haiti, both lives are fully surrendered. No one is more spiritual than the other. To be a Great Commission Christian is to serve in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's no grade of spirituality when we get out to the uttermost parts of the earth. God isn't going, now there's a real one. All right? Sowing, though, is often common. A cup of water, some clothes, and they'll be shocked, and they'll go, I didn't know I was doing that. And he says, I didn't ignore it. Ignorance of the fact that you were sowing to me doesn't mean you're not going to get a reward. You're still going to get the reward. The other group is going to be shocked, too, when he's going to say, you didn't do all this. And they're going to say, well, when did we see you? When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And often sowing involves the last and the least and the littlest in this world. Often It involves the least, the last, and the littlest. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost Forced High, says that when God is doing a work, it often starts among the ignored and the unimportant and the insignificant. So what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. You are maybe not as thin as you want to be, and you may not be as tall as you want to be, but you are as holy as you want to be. You are as obedient as you want to be. You are as surrendered to God as you want to be. You have the same days, the same hours, and the same access to the Holy Spirit that Paul did. The question is whether or not the Holy Spirit has the same access to you as the Holy Spirit had to Paul. And what you sow in 2008 will be a direct result, or what you reap in 2008 will be a direct result of what you sow. Now let's go to reap. A couple of real quick things about reaping. You need to know that if you sow, you will reap. So let's talk about reaping real quick. Number one, reaping comes in a different season. I remember when I was a student, I couldn't wait to get out of college, especially my senior year. I couldn't just, the last semester, I was like a caged animal. It was like, I cannot believe I got it. Another semester, another test, and just papers. And I just wanted to get out and start living life. The point is, though, that you are living life. Right now. Even freshmen who have 4 years to go and not 12 weeks or 14 weeks. You are sowing right now. Reaping will come at a different time. You don't reap the same season that you sow. It comes in a different season. So sow wisely. Next point is that you will reap where you sow. Where you put your time, your energy, and your priorities is where you will sow. You spend all your time and energies and your priorities on the athletic field, that's where you'll sow. You spend it all in the music department, that's where you'll reap. If you're sowing in the art department only, that's where you'll reap. If you're only concerned about grades or degrees, that's where you'll reap. You will sow where you reap. You don't sow in one field and go over to the next field and wait for the crop to come up. You sow directly where you're reaping. The next one is that you will reap more than you sow, in both ways. I don't want this all to be negative. Jesus said that you will sow 30, 60, 100 times more than what you sow. If you drop a piece of corn in the ground and everything goes right, you get a stalk and it's got ears and it's got hundreds of kernels. You reap 100-fold more than what you sowed. Same is true negatively. Hosea says that if you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind or the tornado. In terms of negativity. So as you sow, remember that you're going to reap a lot more. The next point is also very key, and that is that what you reap is transformatively different than what you sow. The mustard seed. Jesus talked about the mustard seed all the time. It was the tiniest seed. You can barely see. If you put it in your hand, it's just minute. You put it in the ground, and what comes out of the ground is a tree. And the tree then provides shelter for birds, shade for humans and larger animals, and it produces hundreds and hundreds of more seeds. So not only is it more than what you sowed, it's transformatively different. And there's a key reason why that happens. There's a reason why it's different. And that's the next one. I just want to talk a little bit about the word will. That's the fourth point. You should have some circles now on your paper or whatever. If you didn't get one that's not copyrighted, you can photocopy it at the library. But what you sow, you will reap. The point here is simply this. The emphasis here is that you will reap. There is a time that's coming. If you don't give up, and if you don't grow weary, you will reap. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God doesn't forget your good work. He will reward you. It's not going unnoticed. Remember the God view we talked about? Some of you are maybe at a point in your life right now where you're getting tired of being good. You're tired of doing good. You're always tired of doing the right thing. And I want to warn you, Galatians says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. What you're doing right now is sowing. And there will come a time when you will reap. It's just not now. What we all encourage you to think about, though, is that where will the reaping be? Where will the reaping happen? And a friend of mine, I think I just saw him. I think I saw him come in. Pete was here. He spoke at a men's breakfast about a month or so ago, and the whole concept of sending it on ahead, the book The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Where are we going to reap? Primarily in heaven. Now, that sounds so, it sounds so Sunday school. You know, yeah, it's spiritual. We're going to reap in heaven. Big deal. But here's is the big deal. God, Jesus told us, Jesus wanted you to be have some enlightened self-interest. He wanted you to do some things that made sense for you. So he tells us in Matthew, don't store up things on earth. Store them up in heaven. He tells me, store them up in heaven. Send it on ahead. You're going to need stuff in heaven. You're going to be living there a long time. And you're going to need stuff. So send your treasure on ahead and store it up there. Don't store it up down here. You may get 80 years here. You're going to get 80 million there. You're going to need more stuff there than you do here because you're going to be living there a lot longer. So send it on ahead. We're all hogs in some way, aren't we? I mean, I knew a girl in my college. This is, again, we're talking the dark ages, but she had 32 pairs of shoes in her closet at college. The little Imelda, the history majors might get that. 32, now I know none of the girls laughed at that, I'm sorry, because you know they're sitting there going, 32, I got 44, right? 32 pairs of shoes. Why does somebody need 32 pairs of shoes at college? All right? I know, I'm a book hog, right? Some of us need two or three offices just to hold all of our books, and those only include the ones at home. Right? We collect books and books and books, and some of us are art hogs, you know, or music hogs and or gun hogs or equipment hogs. You know, you pick your hog. Maybe we are talking about pigs today. But what good is it going to do? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can give it away. You can share it. If you look at the first five verses of Galatians, when it talks about doing good, it mentions three things. Caring enough to restore a brother who's fallen into sin, bearing another person's burdens, and giving some money to the person who's teaching you, preaching, sharing the gospel. Sharing, caring, and bearing. You do that with your stuff, you send it on ahead. If you merely win trophies because you're an athlete and that's all there is, this is where it dies. And sometime, someday, you're going to come back for alumni weekend, and these aren't going to be in any trophy case because some maintenance person's going to stuck it in a closet because we had to make room for more people. And you're going to say, where's my trophy? Oh, well, actually, we took that one off because we needed the wood. But if you are a kingdom champion and you're playing on the field to be an example and to win others to Christ and to use the gifts and the talents that God has given you, you're sending it on ahead. You can be an egotistical music major and you can be a servant athlete. You can be a servant music major and an egotistical athlete. It doesn't know any boundaries. The point is, who are you living for? Where are you sowing for this life or the next? Now, you need to know that it's different. Heaven has a different currency, and that's why I talked about it being transforming. If you'll notice, you know, out back here, we've got this pile, and I went out this morning and got one of these puppies before I came into chapel today. This is what? This is not a trick question. Come on. Concrete. Thank you. Ooh, I thought I was worried for a minute. Can you imagine if Dr. Fisco and Dr. Gray got real excited and you saw them out there just grabbing all the concrete and they were just going to build a new building and they're going to take this down to the bank and cash it in because they found all these. Now, if it was gold, that'd be different. I mean, if I offered you this in gold, you'd be so happy you could pay for your school bill and still have room for coffee maybe. It's painful, but it's funny, I know. If this were gold, we'd be real excited about it, but it's concrete. Well, guess what Revelations tells us? If you go to Revelations 21 and look at verses 18 and 21, the Bible tells you that gold in heaven is used for two things, drywall and pavement. The walls are made with gold, and the streets are paved with gold. And to live your whole life on this earth to accumulate gold, only to get up there and find out that it's concrete and it's worthless. And there's so much of it that they don't know what to do with it, that they pave the roads and they make the walls out of this stuff. But how many Americans do you know today who are living for gold? Even though we've been told that when we get to heaven, it's worthless. As worthless as this is, to take it down to the bank and think you're going to get some money for it. We live our whole life trying to make more money and more titles and more popularity, to get noticed, to get recognized, to do something in this world for ourselves, only to find out that when we get there, heaven has a completely different currency. They don't care. That's not what you were supposed to send ahead. You get there and nothing was sent ahead. You go to your bank, you go to see what's in your treasure storehouse, and you got a bunch of rocks. It's gold. And you take it out to heaven and try to cash it in, and they're laughing at you because it's, well, we pave our streets with this stuff. It's not worth anything. I lost my clicker. Final thoughts, real quickly. If you're going to sow the right way, you got to believe that God is really real and the scriptures are really true. You got to believe that we are, in fact, storing up treasures in heaven and that you can, in fact, send it ahead. You got to believe that there is a God who sees everything you're doing, not just the bad, but the good, and that he knows about it and that he will reward you. And that to lead, and you need to believe in faith that to live so as to leave nothing on this earth, nothing on this field, and to spend your life so as to send everything on ahead, not only makes sense, it's stupid not to. I want to show you a real quick clip. In 1941, World War II was raging and Britain was feeling all alone. And Winston Churchill went to his school that he went to in his youth to hear some songs and to meet some people and to be encouraged. They had been alone in the war. It was October 29th and he made this speech. This was just a part of it. "We must learn to be equally good at what is short and what is sharp and then what is long and tough. It's generally said that the British are often better at the last. They do not expect to move from crisis to crisis. They do not always expect that each day will bring some noble chance of war. But when they very slowly make up their minds that the thing has to be done and the job has to be put through and finished, then even if it takes months, even if it takes years, they do it. For appearances are very often deceptive. You cannot tell from appearances how things will go. But for everyone now, surely what we have gone through in this period, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never give in. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except for convictions of honor and good sense." My challenge to you today in 2008 is just what Winston Churchill said and just what I've been trying to communicate all day long. And that is, in 2008, leave it all on the field. Give it your all. Strip away. Send it on ahead. Don't live for this world. Don't live for the gold. It'll end up as concrete, and when you get to heaven, you'll find your storehouse is empty. But in so doing, Galatians says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. Never, never give up. In Jesus' name, never, never, never give up. There is a harvest coming. And you will reap. You're dismissed.